5. And in this chapter, as we had last week and before that even, the Lord's uncovering the vanity of idols, whatever they may be. There are a lot of idol makers in the world today. We left off last week, and I'm going to read the 9th verse through the 10th. Begin with the 9th verse, because that's what he really continues now in this section that we're going to have tonight. And dear ones, let's just pray that the Lord just helps us to see how the Holy Spirit connects all this, because it's marvelous. This one who made it all, made us, we're his people and the sheep of his pasture. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. Everything about us, he did. Praise the Lord. How much we owe him. All right, the 9th verse. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work he hath no hand? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? A child wouldn't say that to his mother or to his father. But this is what Israel did to God, and what man does today to the one who is their maker. Remember, keep this in mind in this. He calls himself the maker, and he's comparing it now to the potter and the clay. So then in the 11th verse he says, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. He made Israel as a nation. He's the only nation that he can call his own. This, and any other nation is not his as a nation. Individuals out of nations, but not as a nation. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. And notice in this, he calls Israel my sons. They are the work of my hands. He formed this nation Israel with his hands. Marvelous, marvelous language he uses here. He says, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. These names that he uses here of himself express his absolute holiness and his blamelessness, an absolute right of supremacy over Israel and over every individual. He has a right to us because he's made us. Praise the Lord. And remember, we said that this goes right along with what he's talking about the potter and the clay. And he just goes on with it now. He's the one who had the power to make them a nation, and he formed them, as we had in the previous chapter. And then he turns now to the 12th verse. He says, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. His hands now, in fact, this is where when he turns to the fault, to the fault finders, the idol maker, and he says, there, Israel, as we read in that 11th verse, they're the work of my hands, I formed them. And then he says, I've made the earth, and I've stretched out the heavens. My hands have done all of this. This is precious to me. His hands made the earth. My hands have stretched out the heavens. And another translation of this 12th verse is, I have made the earth. Notice he emphasizing it. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I called forth. Just think of that. Look at the eyes in there, in that translation. He's emphasizing this, that none of these idol makers could do that. Over in chapter 51, and the idol makers are going to find it out one of these days. Chapter 51 and verses 12 and 13. All these scriptures just grip my heart. I'll tell you, they're marvelous. Chapter 51, 12. I am he that conformeth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Sometimes man is afraid of another man. Why? He's dust. He's going to die. he shall be made as the grass. And Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away, but the glory of the Lord abideth forever. That was a precious scripture to me. Then he says in this 13th verse, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day, because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? See, man, Satan can put a fear in man's heart that they become afraid of another man, and that is wrong, because the Lord is, he's in control of it all. When he says here that 12th verse, I've made the earth and created upon it. Over in, this was good to me, over in chapter 40, of course all of this is good to me, but over in chapter 40, in the 26th verse, he uses some of the same language over here in chapter 40, 26, when he speaks to those that are faint and weary. Sometimes we get this way, don't we? He says, he tells us what to do. He's in the 26th verse of chapter 40. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. And then you could go ahead and read the rest of that, because that's when he says he giveth power to the faint. In the 29th verse, he says the creator, in the 28th verse, the creator of the ends of the earth faints not, neither is weary. See, we lift our eyes on high, and he is the one then that gives us the strength. He is a power that takes away the weariness and takes us on day by day. Praise the Lord. He's the one that's created all these things, and he has everlasting power to strengthen us. And he's the one that commands these hosts. And of course, this host here, this title of Jehovah, Jehovah Tsebaoth, is used so often here in this book of Isaiah. Praise the Lord. All right, in this 13th verse, he's speaking of not only of Cyrus, but he's also speaking of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself. I raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. This is what he did with Cyrus, this ruler of the Persian Empire. God raised him up in righteousness to fulfill the righteous purposes of God. And he directed all his ways, or all his ways will I straighten before him, is another translation, or I will make them smooth. And the reason he did this is that God had a love for this nation Israel. And remember, at this time they were in captivity in Babylon. And God raised up Cyrus because he loved this nation, and still does. You know what they're going through today. But he still loves, they're his people, and he has promised to deliver them. He did back then, and he's going to again. Praise the Lord. And so his love for Israel was the reason that he was going to release them. In Cyrus's time, he released them to go back and to first under Ezra to build the temple. We can read that in the book of Ezra. And then in the next book, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was commissioned to go back and build the walls. And that book of Nehemiah is rich. Both of them are marvelous books. But both of them, under their leadership, Israel went back and they built first the temple, and Satan fought that. We could read that book of Ezra and find out how there were enemies that tried to deceive. But they got the temple built, and there was great rejoicing when they did. And then the walls, even the walls, the enemy was there and tried to discourage them from building those walls and tried to hinder the work. And they're still hindrance today. among the people that don't want Israel. They're trying to destroy this nation. That's what Satan's trying to do today, even today. All right, the purpose was and is because of his love for Israel. And this is what he did then, he's going to again. Over in Acts 15:16, and any of you have thoughts on this as we go through it, just bring them in, because I love prophecy, I've said so often, and it just thrills me to study it. And we're looking now to the future here in Acts 15:16, the end of the church age. He says, after this, or after the church age, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue, that is Israel, of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. And this 18th verse, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's good, because that goes right along with what we're going to have tonight. Everything he does, he's known from the beginning of the world. And he's going to fulfill his purposes. Nobody's going to stop him. Aren't we thankful for that? Praise the Lord. Oh, I thank the Lord. We can depend upon him. All right, the 14th verse. That's back in Isaiah 45. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and the merchandise of Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. They shall be thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over, and they shall fall down upon thee, unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Now these are Gentiles he's talking about here, the Egyptians. These are not Israelites. And this looks forward to the future. Now when the Gentile nations are going to submit themselves to the nation Israel. When he speaks here about the labor of Egypt, he's speaking of the products of Egypt. And then the merchandise of Ethiopia would be the riches that they received from trading with the other nations. And isn't it getting to be a one world? You know, I think most of us have realized that Argentina has just about ready to collapse financially. The whole world's concerned about it, because if they collapse, another nation will collapse. So they're really concerned about this now. They want to help them. All right, and then these Sabaeans. This, I could have gone into this, but I didn't want to dwell too long on it. These they're men of stature that shall come over unto thee, or they, and this they'll do in voluntary surrender. Voluntary surrender. They will fully surrender unto the Lord. You know, as that all that verse says there, the last part of it, surely God is in thee. They'll acknowledge him. Praise the Lord. And these three nations are also mentioned in the 43rd chapter in the 3rd verse, if you want to just jot that down. But the Sabaeans were from Upper Egypt. They were a tall people. One, the Bible Dictionary, well, there was three listed in the Jacksons, but the Bible Dictionary said that they were from the line of Cush. You could get into it. But these people are going to come over, and they're going to fully surrender unto the Lord. And the five statements that we have about them that following tells us of their full surrender unto the Lord. Notice, the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and the first thing they'll do is, that is said about them, is they shall be thine. These three men from these nations will come and join Israel. Israel will use them. In other words, they will help them. They'll belong to Israel. Then second, they shall come after thee. The second one, they'll just join them, And then the third, in chains they shall come over. Now, that's one thought, was that they were voluntarily put on these chains and come over and show that they're captive to the nation Israel, or they will have been chained and then they'll be released when they get there. There's many thoughts on this. But then, and they shall fall down unto thee. That's, they're going to bow down to this nation Israel, who today they're fighting against. And then the fifth is, they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. See, voluntarily they're going to come and do this. This is going to be wonderful when they fully surrender to the Lord. Over in Isaiah, the 60th chapter, all this, I can just see this being fulfilled. In spirit, you can just, the Lord can just carry you forward, and you can just see all these nations just going over there and just acknowledging this nation who God has loved for so many centuries, that all the nations have tried to destroy, but they're not going to get it done. Now notice this in 60:14. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Won't that be marvelous? Now, the church will be in heaven at this time, but we have a corresponding scripture of this regarding the bridal company. Let's go to Revelation, to the Philadelphia church. In Revelation, we're going to read what they do, what the enemies of this bridal company will do. Revelation 3 and the 9th verse. Now, this is going to be a higher degree than what they do to the nation of Israel, because this company, the Philadelphia saints, will be the bride of Jehovah. Revelation 3:9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, to know that I have loved thee. Looked up this word worship. You know, we think, we could go into this a lot, but sometimes we think worship is just raising our hands and praising the Lord. That's not it. Worship is obedience to the Lord. That's what he wants. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'll never forget that verse. All he wants is a heart that's willing to worship him in obedience. That's what he wants. This word worship here in Revelation means homage, or homage, I should say. Homage shown to men of superior rank. Now, that was out of Thayer's word study book. This Philadelphia church, representative of the bridal company, will be of superior rank. Why? Because they will comprise the bride of Jesus Christ. They will be like him. They will reign with him. It means homage shown to men of superior rank. The bridal company will be of superior rank to all the other ranks in the church. And then Strong's, in the concordance, he had prostrate oneself in homage, or do reverence to. Now, this is what these that we read of here in the 9th verse are going to do. They're going to come and worship before the feet of this bridal company. But it'll be a new creation. It won't be anything natural. It's going to be, because we honor him, we'll be like him. We'll worship him. That's all he's speaking of. It won't be anything else but that. It won't be us as an old creation. It will be like him. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's going to be quite a place for that bride, dear ones. And that's, like Glenn said Sunday, that's what truth we bring out here, is the bridal truth. And we just want everybody to be in that bride. All right. Any thoughts on that? Any questions? Now, let's go on. This is so rich to me. Amen. All right, the 15th verse of Isaiah 45. This is Israel now is the speaker in this 15th verse. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Now this term, hidest thyself, it means he's a God who guides with marvelous strangeness. I'll go slow. I'll repeat it again. A God who guides with marvelous strangeness the history of the nations of the earth, and by secret ways which human eyes can never discern. I'll read it again. He's a God who guides with marvelous strangeness the history of the nations of the earth, and by secret ways which human eyes can never discern. That's precious to me. Natural man doesn't understand what he's doing today, but through this word, he gives us spiritual discernment. Praise the Lord. Okay, do we need to repeat that again? All right, in verse 16 and 17, he's talking now to these idol makers, concerning them, idol makers. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Now, he says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord. With an everlasting salvation, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded throughout the ages of the ages. It's what it should be, forever and ever. And this is speaking about that remnant that's going to be left, that's going to be the bride of Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Going to cause the idol worshippers, the idol makers to perish, and Israel will be saved. Israel then, at this time in the future, will never apostatize again. They'll never do this. They'll never go into captivity again. They will be free. They'll be released. Think of the thousands of years this nation, back from the very beginning, has rebelled against the Lord. But he still has this covenant with them, and he's going to make them his own. And what he's going to do for them is going to be an inward work. It's going to be a spiritual work. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. This scripture is precious with this. This is what he does with us today. It's not the outward. He sees what's inside. The Holy Spirit's doing a work in all of our hearts, which none of us can see what he does in the other person's heart. But he's doing, the Holy Spirit's forming us, shaping us like his son. Praise the Lord. And this is what he's going to do to this nation Israel. 31:33 of Jeremiah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward hearts and write it in their hearts. Isn't that what he does with us now? Can't you just feel sometimes when you're studying the word, the Holy Spirit just begins to write that word and you listen to it when it's given out. I've done this lately. And he just writes it there, and you know it's there, and it's going to be there forever. And then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's five things there that he's going to do to this, for this people of Israel in the end time. It's going to be a wonderful day. The church will be in heaven, as we said, and I believe we'll be able to look down, and we'll know. In fact, we'll enter into part of the bridal company. Will join in part of this judging of this nation Israel and of the world, as we've read in the sixth chapter. All right, let's move on then. The 18th verse and the 19th. We're going to just read these together. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Notice how many times he confirms this fact. He hath established it. He created it not a waste, it should be, or tohu is in the Hebrew. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. And that's what he tells us. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. All right. I like this. He didn't tell the seed of Jacob, you seek me in vain. And he doesn't tell us that for nothing. That's what he means. When he sought us out for a heavenly purpose, to be in that bridal company. That's what he sought us out for. he thought the seed of Jacob out to be primarily that remnant, the bride of Jehovah. But there will be others in Israel, and there will be some out of the nation Israel in this church age that will also be in the bride of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I want to read these two verses out of another translation. I liked it today. For thus saith Jehovah, creator of heaven, the God who himself formed the earth, finished and founded it firmly. I like that. Not as a chaos did he create it, but fashioned it so that it might be indwelt. I am Jehovah, and there's none other. When he created this earth, he created it because he had man in mind. It already purposed that he would put man on the earth. None of the other planets, just the earth. Nor have I whispered in secret in some darkened spot of the earth. Nor have I cried to the children of Jacob, seek ye my face, without purpose. I am Jehovah, righteousness speaking, proclaiming the things that are right. Oh, dear ones, he's the only one who speaks things that are right. We can believe what he says. We can bank on it. He's going to fulfill it. He declares in these verses his absolute deity. He fashioned, finished, and founded the earth. Created it not in a waste, or as the Hebrew, as we said, the tohu. The same word that's used in Genesis 1:2, when he created when the earth was without form and void, and between Genesis the first chapter and Genesis the first chapter and the first verse, and the first chapter and the second verse, between those verses is when Satan wanted to be like God, and that's when he was. When the fall came, we'll put it that way. He created the earth perfect, and he created it to put man on the earth. But Satan, and we had that, I believe it's the 14th chapter of Isaiah, or the 28th, I can't remember, right off. Let's see if we can find that. This is when Satan came, and he wanted to be like God. Remember which one it's in, anyone? Yes, the 14th chapter. This is when this happened. When he came to him, and Satan came to the Lord, he was the prince of all the angels, and he wanted to be like God. In the 12th verse of the 14th chapter, he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And Lucifer means shining one, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. And then he tells him, the Lord tells him what he's going to do to him. That next verse, he's going to be brought down to the pit. But this is when this happened. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And it's also mentioned in Ezekiel. I believe it is the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. But he created the earth perfect. But when Lucifer did this, this is when the Lord knocked him down from his place. And then the earth became a waste. Then he didn't create it that way. When he says here in this, back in Isaiah, he said in the 19th verse, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth or in some darkened spot. He didn't speak like the soothsayers did, nor did his words come from the lower regions. There's two verses here I want to read. Oh, thank the Lord. Don't you enjoy the word? You can sit down in a meal and you can just eat and enjoy it. And this is what we do with the word. 48:16 of Isaiah. He says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. That's the same thought here, in a darkened place, darkened spot. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Now let's go to John. This word is very plain. Any man can read it. And if he wants to know the word, he can understand it. In John 18 and the 20th verse, when Jesus was here, I want to start with the 19th verse, John 18 and 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret I have said nothing. What he said openly so that the people would know who he was, and that what was coming was sure. And this is what he's saying here in Isaiah. I'm telling you what's going to happen to the world, to the nation Israel. It's been purposed from the beginning, before the foundation of the world. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go on now in Isaiah. In this beginning with the 20th verse, he's going to give the call now to all the nations. And these will be the nations. Now, we can just look forward now to this time, the end of the 7 years after the judgments come upon the world and all those armies are gathered around Jerusalem. This is what he's talking about here. And he's telling them, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. He's speaking to the Gentile nations. Ye that are escaped of the nations, that they have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image. And this refers to the image of the Antichrist. They have no knowledge of this, and pray unto a God that cannot save. They didn't do this. When I was studying this today, it was something that really was special to me, because I could picture all of these armies from all the nations of the world gathered around Jerusalem. And you know, when men are called into service, they have to go. And there's individuals in these armies that really don't want to be there. But those that escape this time of tribulation, the Lord knows there are going to be some that are not going to join in and take the mark of the beast. He's going to preserve them somehow. I don't know how. He knows. I can't tell you that. But they are going to come, and he calls them to assemble themselves and draw near together. After this time of judgment, they're going to be preserved. These men and women, no doubt, that go over there, there's going to be multitudes. We read in Joel, multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. Thousands and thousands and millions of people are going to go to that little land to try to destroy the nation Israel. That's what they're after. But some of these in these Gentile nations are going to escape. And we read here, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. They don't know about that Antichrist. And they pray unto a God that cannot save. We say, well, there's TV today. There's all this what we have today. How won't they know? I don't know, except the Lord's going to hide this from them. It's the only thing I know, because the Lord says there are going to be some that are going to escape this. And that, I believe, what I read right here. All right, he says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, the Jew and the Gentile. Who has declared this from ancient time? Now, the Lord's telling them now. Who has told you about this that I just talked about in the 20th verse? Who's told you this from ancient time? Who has told it from the time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. These individuals that are going to gather together over there, they're going to find out that there's no God beside him. They're going to look up to him, and they're going to be saved. This is going to be his grace and his mercy that's going to draw these individuals. He acts here according to the demands of his holiness, and he sets in motion this love that he has for individuals that are going to be left, that are going to escape. There are going to be some. We remember World War II, when individuals were taken prisoner, or some were left, and some, I guess today, they said just lately that we're still over there, and I've heard this in the past too. But let's go to Psalms 145. 145:17. I wasn't over there, but we've heard a lot about it. Psalms 145:17, a wonderful verse here. We cannot deny that God is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy or gracious in all his works. Now, don't you believe that when those nations are gathered over there at the end of the 7 years, that there's going to be individuals there that he is going to be gracious to? They are not going to bow down to that image of the Antichrist. They would have no knowledge of him. And then they're going to look up. They're going to see all the devastation that's all around them, the bodies that are going to be piled high. And the blood, we read in Revelation, is going to be up to the horse's bridle. It's going to be a terrible time. But there's going to be individuals that are going to come out. Aren't there individuals today that the Lord draws out? We're what part of them, of all of this? He's a just God, and I thank the Lord. So he says in the 22nd verse, look unto me and be ye saved. This word look means turn unto me. God desires that all men be saved, but all men will not be saved. So he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. That this God is El, the strong one, and there is none else. He is strong. He can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. He is sovereign. Well, we say, well, how can he preserve some? I don't know, but he can do it. We read here he's going to do it. He is the strong one. He knows where to hide people. He has places that we don't know anything about. He sure did hide David when Saul was after him. 23rd verse says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth. What a verse. I like this. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, and notice what he says, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Now these that come to the Lord and bow will say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. They will come in faith. This will not be a forced confession. In Philippians 2, it seems there it's going to be more of a forced confession. But here it is not, because it says, they shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Righteousness here speaks of the fullness of righteousness, or righteousness completely fulfilled. They will accept him. His righteousness will clothe them, and they will then be completely fulfilled when they come to him. They will become this because of his gracious dealings with them, just like he does with us today. Let's go to the 54th chapter of Isaiah and the 17th verse, especially the last part of it. This is one of the outstanding verses of Scripture that we can take today in our warfare, spiritual warfare against the enemy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And this is speaking to, of course, of Israel at the end time. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage. Notice the wording. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And it's this righteousness that protects them. His righteousness protects these saints. We cannot be condemned. We're in Christ. We have his righteousness on. We now, in this age, we read in Romans 8, begin to quote it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We cannot be condemned because we're clothed with his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And that day when Israel comes to this place and fully turns to the Lord and takes on, accepts Jesus as their Messiah, as their righteousness, the enemy then that we read there will not, though they condemn them, they're going to be condemned of the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Are we understanding this? Praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? I just love this. Amen. Yesterday I talked to Dr. Hazy. I said, I told him, I said, you know that book of Isaiah, this man's supposed to be a Catholic. I talked to him like I talked to anybody else. And I said, you know that book of Isaiah is sure a majestic book. He says, oh, the book of Isaiah? I said, yes. So I don't know, maybe he'll read it. But anyway, I just thought, well, thank the Lord, maybe he'll read this. All right, those that are in, let's read this 24th verse now in Isaiah. They're all going to bow. In Romans 14:11, this is also stated regarding this time when the nation, the people will bow, the Gentiles. Then in verse 24 and 25 of Isaiah 45, surely shall one say in the Lord. Notice how many times it's in the Lord here. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Isn't that marvelous? In the Lord. They acknowledge him as their Messiah. This will be the spiritual seed of the nation Israel. All the seed of Israel. It will be the spiritual seed that will be justified by faith. Just as we today in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And they will have peace then. They have been troubled so many times. And notice that 25th verse. First I wanted to bring in the fact that in righteousness and strength. Strength comes to us as we walk in the righteousness of him. We walk in his righteousness. We are strengthened. Praise the Lord. Wonderful truth in all of it. And then they shall glory. That's how the chapter ends. And shall glory. They're not going to glory in their superiority, in their skill, or their bravery like they've done in the past in their unbelief. And like they're doing now, but they're going to glory in the Lord. Let's close with Jeremiah 9. Let's take to heart these scriptures. I'll tell you, they just really speak to me. That's why I don't like to lift up any man or woman. I don't care who he is. The word says, let no flesh glory in his presence. How can we when we know him? Jeremiah 9:24. Well, let's start with the 23rd. Thus saith the Lord, notice the let. Let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Why? The riches are deceitful. We read in, I think it's Timothy, the deceitfulness of riches. They can be taken away overnight. Anything we have could be taken away overnight. The 24th verse, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and thank the Lord for that. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. That's what he delights in loving kindness, judgment, and mercy. And that's what he exercises toward us. Day in and day out, he exercises this to us. We read in the book of Lamentations, and let's go over there. It's right after Jeremiah, I believe. We'll just put it over there. The third chapter. Think of when we get up to begin our day. We that know the Lord, and we read these scriptures knowing that the Lord has said this, we don't want to go on in our own strength. Lamentations 3, the 22nd verse. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions or his love fail not. They never end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. One of those precious verses says that if it wasn't for the mercy of the Lord, man would be consumed. Ungodly man, any person, could be consumed, but his compassions fail not. So his mercy is wonderful, isn't it? Praise the Lord. All right, any comments on any of this? Do we understand it? That's 144,000 in Revelation, when he puts the seal of God upon their forehead. It really speaks of the Holy Spirit that they'll be sealed with, I think. No. We were talking about the mark of the beast. When they take the mark of the beast, the 13th chapter talks about in Revelation, and now I think it's all in that 13th chapter. Let's see. 13 and the 16th verse. This portion from verse 11 on down speaks of the false prophet. And the first part of this chapter talks about the Antichrist. That they're one in purpose. But the false prophet here he's speaking of, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, the number is 666. That's what we read. He's going to preserve them. Yes, that's what we read. Now, I never thought about that before until I read this scripture here in tonight, and studied rather this afternoon. Somehow he's going to protect them, because these are the Gentiles. Even those that we read of those three nations of Egypt and Ethiopia and the Sabaeans, they're going to come to him and they're going to bow down before the nation Israel and then belong to the nation Israel. In fact, the nations are going to be servants to the nation Israel, the rest of the nations, those that are left. They're going to serve them. Israel will be the head of the nations. Now, this will be as a new creation. Israel will not glory in this at all. It will be something that God has fulfilled in his purposes. They'll have nothing to glory in except his grace. But it's God's purposes that the other nations will come and serve the nation Israel. He'll be the head, they will be the head, and the other nations are the tail. When the Gentile times, 606 B.C., the Gentiles took over. Right. The Gentiles, right. And Israel has been scattered all over the world ever since then. We read that so many scriptures in prophetic scripture, how that all the nations are going to go up to Jerusalem and to worship the Lord. Now, I don't know how they're going to do this, but that's what the scripture says. We're going to go up there to worship the Lord every year, all the nations of the world. Of course, with airplanes, I don't know what they'll have then. I have no idea. But we do know that during the 1,000 years, that sin will be, well, not as great as it is now. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. It won't be so strong. There will still be sin here. But it won't be till the end of the 1,000 years that sin will then be completely put away, and the nation Israel then will be completely, and their bodies will be changed, or they will have a new body, I should put it that way. That's how I see Scripture, and that's what I've learned from Scripture, that at the end of the 1,000 years is when the nations will come against Jerusalem. We read that over in the 20th chapter of Revelation, the 7th verse. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. See, Satan here, even at the end of the 1,000 years, is trying to destroy this nation, Israel, and that city. But fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them then was cast into the lake of fire. And that's what we read in Isaiah, he was going to be cast down to the pit. He is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night into the ages of the ages. That'll be at the end of the 1,000 years. Quite a bit of scripture to be fulfilled, but when it starts, it will be done quickly and suddenly. I'm glad. Won't it be wonderful? Oh my, looking forward to it, aren't you? Thank the Lord. All right. Can we say amen to that, Maybeth? All right. Amen.